I want to welcome everybody here today, and as I've got up there, this is Tension Part 2. Last week we started talking about tension. We read through Ephesians, and you may want to turn over there because we're going to go back there again today. But we read through Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and we talked about a couple of the tensions in the passage. The first one is that we're dead in our transgressions and sins, but yet we're made alive. So there's a tension. And we talked a little bit through that. And then we talked about as Christians, oftentimes the tension we feel is for those of us who tend to be work-oriented, feel like even though God has given us grace, we still got to earn it. And we have our checklist Christianity, and we go through stuff, and when we're doing really well, we check everything off, and we feel great about ourselves. And then when we're not doing so well, we feel guilty about where we're at. And then on the flip side, there's the few of us who tend to be a little bit more passive in our Christianity. We take things for granted. We take God's grace for granted. So, hey, I'm just going to live my life the way I want, and God's grace, mercy will cover it, so He'll just forgive me. And so we have those two ends of the spectrum, and yet God calls us to a balance, and we kind of talked through that a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 2, and again, today's lesson, I'm going to share a lot of scripture, and we're going to talk about some tension that this passage has that not comes from the passage but becomes from our interpretation of that passage. And so in verse 1 it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live," past tense, "when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us," no one's left out, "all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know, there's a lot in there, and we talked about how we're dead in our sins, and in our sinful nature, we're objects of God's wrath, and I shared many times, and you might be sick of it, but cockroaches are an object of my wrath. Doesn't matter what they do, if I see them, I'm killing them. In our sinful nature, we're an object of God's wrath. This is a tension. Because even though we're an object of God's wrath, on the flip side, in His incredible love for us, He provides a way out. And because of God's grace, through our faith, we can be saved. We can become children of God. Amen? I shared earlier about the dead yet alive, the balance. We've talked through that. But I wanted to share a couple other things as we go through this passage and some other passages with us to hopefully encourage you. What benefits do we find in this passage? We, in verse 5, say we're alive with Christ. Do you think that way? Do you feel that way? Does that motivate you in any way? Because we're technically dead in our sin, but we're made alive with and in Christ. The Bible also says that if we're in Christ, we are now raised on up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Now, you may not feel that way. Those of us who are getting older, a little bit more aches and pains, a little harder to get out of bed in the morning. Certain foods that we used to love don't agree with us anymore. This body is breaking down. I mean, the younger generation, we were there, right? You're going to live forever. Nothing's ever going to hurt me. I'm going to be able to just go on. Yeah, and then you go, man, maybe I shouldn't have played that sport because that neck injury is really starting to hurt me. But we have these benefits. We are going to be raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. In verse 7, it says the incomparable riches of God. The Bible says we can't even begin to fathom what heaven is going to be like. Think about that for a minute. You can't even begin to imagine what heaven will be like, and God says we're going to be given all these incomparable riches. The only thing I could think of as an example, and it's such a weak example, it would be like you have that rich uncle who just kind of shows up occasionally and goes, here you go. Whatever you want. Hey, you want a jet ski? Sure. Sure. Hey, listen, I'm going to be flying over to Paris. You want to come? We're leaving tomorrow. Just book time off. Like, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're in heaven? Like, I don't think as Christians we spend enough time trying to imagine what that is going to be like. I think we spend too much time worried about what's going on in this life. Now, I know this is sad because when we lose somebody that is very dear to us, it moves us emotionally. And even as I shared that letter from God, you know, many tears in the room. But I want you to honestly think about it. Do you think Kathy would rather stay here or be in heaven? The time is going to come when she's going to be there, and she's going to be, don't be crying for me. Pray about the speeding of your coming so we can go hang out with God in His incomparable riches. And those are the things that we need to be motivated by. In Romans chapter 8, it says there is no longer any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. No condemnation. There is no punishment. If you remember back to last week, I talked about Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Wages of sin are death. We have all sinned. We all deserve punishment. But if we're in Christ, Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for you. We don't have to walk around feeling this dread that at some point God is going to drop the axe. All right, my mercy is run out. My grace is done. You got to pay some bills here. That's not who we worship. That's not who we follow. If you do have your Bibles, turn with me over to Romans 8 in verse 39. This is at the end of an incredible passage of great comfort. But it says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to think about that. There's nothing that can separate God's love from us. God will always love us. God will always reach out to us. God will always care for us. Even when we're messing up our lives in a bad way. God is always trying to create and fix that relationship. I want to share something else, and I'm going to go into a little bit of teaching out of the Old Testament. Some unique privileges that we have. Turn me over to Exodus 33. Old Testament stuff. The Tent of Meetings. You might call this a little bit of a theological exercise for us. But it's amazing how, and it'll be announced here in a little bit, but we've been working on upcoming midweek series through October, November, and then following in the winter. And Tim came up with a great idea. Let's talk about the patriarchs. And so Tim and Glenn and myself are going to be doing some lessons on the patriarchs and how that ties in their foreshadow of the reality to come. Well, let me share with you a little bit of the foreshadow of the reality to come. In Exodus 33, in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. So Moses is feeling a little insecure. Got this millions of people you want me to lead, and I got no one to help me. So why don't you tell me who's going to help me? You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Verse 13, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Here's the difference with God and His people and every other religion on the planet. God is with His people. Not in a distant place. waiting for you to do something and then he might show some favor. But God is with us. Revelation says that Jesus walks among us. A promise God made to Moses is, my presence will be with you. So Moses set up something called the tent of meeting. And he would go out and speak to God face to face like a person with their friend. And God's presence would descend on that tent and all Israel would stand at the entrance of their tents and watch. Can you imagine what that would be like? Here we all are, wandering out in the desert, and all of a sudden here comes the presence of God and it just goes over this tent. And Moses goes in and has a chat with God. Think about that. And the Bible says, not only that, but his face would become so brilliantly white that he'd have to put a veil over it so people couldn't see it until it would fade. Now that's a whole other sermon about the need for us to walk with God. Interestingly enough, those who are truly walking with God, you see it in their presence. But like I said, that would be a sermon for another day. And then in Exodus 40, the tent of meeting becomes the tabernacle. And so now there's it's a temporary structure, but it's more a larger structure with the tent of meetings in the middle and different areas in it. And in verse 34, it says, then the crowd covered, you've got the reference there, 40 verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now I know most Sundays we're here, and there's a small crew of people who come and set up a sound system and get us ready for service, and I appreciate their effort. And from time to time, like next week, we'll be at the boat club, and it'll be a little bit small, but we come there and set up. But think about for a moment if you were the one responsible for setting up and tearing down the tabernacle whenever God decided to move. It's not a few speakers and a couple wires. We're talking tent coverings, drapes, curtains. We would have to get a few more bodies to help. But you had the tabernacle now, and the Bible says the presence of the Lord would come into the tent of meeting there and rest on it. Later on, under King Solomon, Solomon would actually finally build a permanent structure of the temple. And God's presence would be among his people in the temple. Well, what does this have to do with us today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? So where's the temple today? It's us. And God's Spirit lives in us. Going back to Ephesians 2, right? For dead spiritually, God's got to make us alive spiritually. Our bodies are now the temple that God lives. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff we could preach on here. The first thing here, we were bought at a price. I don't want to get into a lot of stuff, but I want you to think of it from this perspective. We're slaves. We were bought by the blood of Christ. And therefore, we're a slave to God. We are a servant to God. As the Nobel Prize winning songwriter wrote, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. All the young generation going, who's that? Bob Dylan. Just saying. But it's really important that we understand that we were bought at a price. Jesus sacrificed his life not only on a cross, but living every day on this planet. Sacrificed to show us the way to God and redeem us. We are called to honor God with our bodies. Galatians 3:14. I'm going to read a little bit more than what I've got up there, just so you can get the context of it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me over there. Paul writing to the church, we'll pick it up in verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, referring to the Old Testament. Because the righteous will live by faith. This is going to be a scripture that's going to lead us into the tension I'm going to talk about here in a minute. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. In other words, the punishment he faced was due to us. And we should have took it. But he stepped in our place. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. A couple things there. One is, because of Christ's sacrifice, we gain the blessings of Abraham. Think about that for a minute. Most of us don't even have the slightest clue what one of those blessings are. That's why we want to look at the patriarchs in our midweeks coming up. Start teaching some more of the Old Testament. But one of those blessings is that through Abraham, we, all people, Gentiles, are going to be blessed. Be able to have a relationship with God. Up to that point, you had to be a Jew. You had to be part of Israel. Or convert to. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we now have an opportunity to have part of Abraham's blessing. But then there's another promise that's made, so that by faith we might also receive the promised Holy Spirit. Turn me over to John 14. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture today, but I really want us to get a handle on this before I start talking about the tension. In John 14, in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he's not only going to be with you, but going to be in you. Remember, we're temples. God lives with us, in us, by his Spirit. Right? The tent of meeting. God is going to be with his people. He's going to live within us. What an incredible, incredible promise. Then how do we get the Holy Spirit? Do we just sort of wander around Point Pleasant Park and we get a little breeze and go, whew, that must have been the Spirit? Sitting watching something and you get a chill, is that the Spirit? Like, what is the Spirit? And how do we get into Christ? Because Ephesians says over and over, for those who are in Christ. Tension. So I want to share this with you before I get into this. You've heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger. I am just the messenger. If you have a problem with the message, then go to the book and talk with God about it. And if you think I'm misrepresenting it, then come and talk to me and show me scripturally how I'm wrong. But if this is the message and it doesn't jive with what you think, there's tension. And the tension is between you and God, not between me and you. Are you with me? All righty. I appreciate you visiting today. I hope you come back. John 3. We read this last week. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So this is Jesus and Nicodemus. And we've talked about this already in Ephesians. We're dead spiritually because of our sin. We need to be made alive spiritually again. John 4 says that God is spirit. If we're dead spiritually, we cannot have a relationship with a living God because we're dead spiritually. So in God's plan, we've looked at scriptures, God's plan was to make us alive spiritually again. That's what is happening here. The problem is, there's some things that come up. The concept of being born again. In our society today, many people say, I'm a born-again Christian. That doesn't float. That implies you were a Christian and then you were born again. You can't be a Christian unless you're born again. So you were not a Christian and then you become a Christian. You're born into the kingdom. No one can even see the kingdom unless they're born again. Very interesting lesson there we could teach about on another day. But this being born again has to do with water and the Spirit. One of the things I heard in the years that I've studied the Bible with different people is the water they're referring to is the amniotic fluid when you're born. You know, your water breaks. Interestingly enough, that term didn't start being used until about the 1700s. And if you've ever seen amniotic fluid, it doesn't look like water. Just saying. So I don't think that's what they're referring to there, and there's more scripture we can look at. But it has something to do with being born of water and the Spirit. A little bit further down, I've got it highlighted. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Our parents consummated their marriage. Mom got pregnant. You were born. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, if you look at the Greek, gives birth to our small spirit. We're dead spiritually. So God's Holy Spirit makes us alive spiritually. Somehow in this process. That's what Jesus is talking about. In Acts 2, the first recorded sermon in the scriptures, we gain a lot of insight to this. It says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There are a number of things that come out of this that we get confused about. First thing, Peter's been preaching about how we murdered the Messiah. How we put him on a cross. And it was God's plan. But through us and our sinful nature, we crucified him. And he finishes up here at the start, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Most of the people Peter was talking to that day were not in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. Peter holds him responsible, just like I believe God holds each and every one of us responsible today for the death of Jesus. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know, when I hear that scripture, what comes to my mind is the first time I actually did something that broke my mom's heart. Now, I grew up in a family, let's just say, had a lot of trouble. And me and my buddy down the hall decided one day when we were 11 years old, we were going to go to Canadian Tire and steal some things. And we got away with it. So we thought, we'll go back next week and get some more stuff. And so we're walking around, and this guy kept looking over a counter at us and stuff, and always around wherever we were, and I thought, that's really weird. So now at the time, we leave. And as we exit the store, this guy comes, do you have anything you haven't paid for yet? Well, yeah, I had stuff stuffed down my pants, and... So we get called in, the police get called in, we go downtown. So I'm downtown sitting in a chair. This detective walks by, Detective White. Never forget his name. And this is literally all he said. Oh, another you doll. I'll give you a hint about my family. So long story short, we were let go with a reprieve with one condition. We had to go home and tell our parents the police were going to call them and let them know what happened. I'm telling you, I waited till the
last second before they were going to call, before I told my mom, because this was going to crush her. And I remember, Mom, the police are going to call. The look on her face, I broke her heart. I was becoming like my dad, like my cousins, and it just crushed her. When I read that passage, that to me is where these guys got, they finally took ownership of what they did in the death of Jesus. They were cut to the heart. And their response was to Peter and the other guys, what do we do? Peter said, go stand on your head in the corner and spit out wooden nickels until I say you're good enough. Fortunately, that's not what he said. He made it very simple. He said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, remember back Galatians, the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off. All those down the road. Those who accepted, those who believed, did it. Well, repentance. What is repentance? We often use the term literally to turn. You're walking one way, you turn around and go back the other way. We're living this life for this present world, and we need to stop and start living for the age to come. We need to stop making this world our Lord, and we start making Jesus Lord. We start realizing that this life may give us temporary pleasure, but at some point the bill is going to come due. And so we need to repent. We need to make Jesus Lord of our life. We need to turn and make Him Lord, have lordship of Jesus, to follow Jesus. Then it says we're called to be baptized, immersed in water. It's a transliteration. It was a Greek word, baptizo, that we just kind of anglicized and made baptism. But it literally means to immerse. If ships were at war and one was sinking, once it went completely under the water, it was said to be baptizoed. Well, why is all this stuff important? Because it's at that point your sins are forgiven and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the tension in all that, Marty? Well, here's the tension. A lot of people today in Christendom don't believe that. So my question is then, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, I live a really good life and I'm devoted. Well, you know, the Bible teaches in Malachi 1 that the Spirit of God works outside of the borders of Israel. God is always at work. It doesn't mean you necessarily have the Spirit inside you. Well, I don't believe baptism. I sat down with a gentleman one day who explained to me that he was saved at the point of repenting and then was baptized as an act of obedience. And I said, so at what point were your sins forgiven? When I repented. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When I believed. I said, but that's not what that says. He goes, yes, it does. We read through it. I said, repent, be baptized, every one of you. Forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when did you become a Christian? When I believed and I repented. But that's not what it says. We read it countless times. Finally, I said, what you think it should say is, repent for your sins are forgiven and you receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized. Exactly. That's literally what he said. Exactly. I said, but that's not what that says. One of the greatest fears I have personally as a minister and as a member of the church is that I get so narrowly focused on what I think is right that I can't hear other people. And so I pray often for wisdom and discernment. But I've gone through this. I've studied this so many times. There are so many other scriptures. We can look at Apollos when he became a Christian. We can look at Paul's conversion story in Acts 22 and at what point his sins were forgiven. We can talk about what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21. There's so much evidence in there of at what point. In fact, I heard a minister recently on YouTube say, if you were put on an island by yourself with the Bible, you would not be able to come up with the diversity of salvation stories that our world has today with just you and the Bible. You couldn't get there. But yet we have so many, and that's the tension we face. Because in all honesty, for a lot of us, we believe more in a works-oriented salvation than we believe. Most people who believe in faith only, I'm saved just because I believe, are more works-oriented than I am. How do I know that? Because when I ask them, so how did you become a Christian? They'll start looking at all the changes in their life. I did this, I did that. That's work. I have relatives who don't believe in God who serve the poor more than most disciples. Doesn't mean they're saved. And so we get hung up in this. Let me show you the Message version, because the Message always throws some interesting things in there, in its wording. All Israel, then know this. There's no longer room for doubt. God made him Master and Messiah. This Jesus whom you killed on a cross. Cut to the quick. Those who were there listening asked Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, so now what do we do? Peter said, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over. Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. That day about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. Sometimes we just need to hear it plainly. The challenge becomes and the tension becomes, even things I've shared, people will say I agree, but then when you really sit down and start looking at their life and trying to match up the scriptures, it doesn't match up. And that's where the tension comes. So then are you saying I'm not a Christian? I'm not saying anything. I'm just a messenger. But does your life match up with what God says in order to become a Christian? But you don't understand. I have all these people who are telling me this. Okay, you can gather around a great number of people to tell you what you want to hear. Paul tells Timothy that. They're just scratching what you... We've got to go back into the scriptures. Here's a passage that scares me. Jesus says, when I return, will I even find faith on the earth? That scares me. I believe a lot of us think far more people are in the kingdom of God than actually are. And I think there's a lot of people who think because I've been baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sin, that's just my ticket. I'm good. I think it's going to be a dreadful day on judgment when we're looking at one another, people we thought, absolutely, they must be in, and we realize there's a whole double life going on that no one knew about. Just because we show up at church on Sunday and we give some money and we do some things does not guarantee our salvation. That's the tension at the end of Ephesians, where we are God's workmanship created to do good works. I don't work to earn my salvation, but I do good works because I am saved. Turn with me over to Isaiah 55. You know, interesting here at the end of this passage, he says, get out while you can. Get out of this present age. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. You know, you think about this culture. What type of clothes you wear, where you live, what job, career. We have so many things that we judge one another by of this present age. And Jesus said, look, we are all the same. And in Isaiah 55, in verse 6, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. There are times in our life when God is a lot closer to us than other times. And it's not as if God moved. It's us. It's our heart. Sunday morning, we hear a sermon, we hear some singing, we're moved and drawn close to God, but as soon as we walk out the door, the world is right there. We need to understand there's going to come a point in time when God is not going to be found. And how you are is what you've got to explain to God on that day. And so we need to take it, the opportunity, while we have the time. You know, in conclusion, remember, there's a tension. And what we shared may not be what you grew up with or what you've been taught. Remember, don't shoot the messenger. salvation stories that we hear is you just need to pray Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. There's no example of that anywhere in the Scriptures. Anywhere. One of the Scriptures uses in Revelation chapter 3, I stand at the door and knock on your heart. Open up and I'll come and sit with you. He's talking to Christians who need to repent, who are already saved, but now losing their way. It's not about how to become a Christian. In fact, praying Jesus into your heart, that whole mourner's bench started in probably the 1800s, when ministers would call people forward to pray until they felt saved, felt close to God. So it was all based on feeling. We have baptizing infants. Well, you can go through Matthew 28. You need to make an adult choice about following God or not. Someone else can't make that decision for you. It's up to you. Am I going to be a Christian? Will I follow Jesus? Will I make Him Lord? Then you're immersed. You have people who get baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, I became a Christian when I believed, and now this is just an act of obedience. Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, this baptism which now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, not some act you just do. It's the uniting into Christ. We need to be made spiritually alive again. We need to be in Christ to be a new creation. Our bodies are the new temple in which God lives by His Spirit. You might be saying, well, one of the things I just shared, that's what you grew up with and believe. Are you saying I'm not a Christian? I'm not saying you don't believe in God. I'm not saying that you don't live a godly life. I'm saying what God says, is that what we've done? And if not, then what do you need to do? Well, maybe you're not clear on what I said. Then get with the person who invited you today. Study it out. Find out what the Word of God says, and then make sure your life matches up with what it says. Let's not gather around people who just tell us what we want to hear, but what is God really saying? If you're already forgiven and have the Spirit, then how ought you to be living? And that's tension part 3. We're going to talk about it next week. Turn me over to Luke 6 as we finish. I hope the silence is because you're deep in thought and not because you're just angry. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I always show what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, Jesus is talking about putting the Word into practice. Are we building our life on His Word? But what is interesting is the first statement. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? There are a lot of people who claim Jesus as Lord, but have no intention of really obeying. And so my call is, study out the Scriptures, find out, get into it, and then make a decision. Will you follow and will you obey? This time I'm going to ask Glenn Gallagher to come forward. He's going to lead us in a communion prayer as we prepare to take our communion.